Let's begin with a prayer. Lord God, you have truly given us more than we deserve. We ask for your forgiveness when we do not think about you, when we do not give you the thanks. We ask your blessing on our time this morning. Help us to understand more clearly. Give us your power, your spirit in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. This is the last day for us, and we have been through 4 days of new and old, just to kind of summarize very quickly for two of you. We've been talking about folk wisdom, the things that the Jewish people believed about the way things worked, the way we believe about the way things work, and how Jesus came and in many ways sort of exploded that, because he showed us, he lived the true way that God is looking for. One question we kept asking ourselves, what does God want? And then, well, I guess Wednesday we did some study about that from Jesus, his life. And then yesterday we looked a little bit at the spirit world and the physical world, how we today, in our modern view, focus on the physical and in some ways ignore the spiritual. And so now we're going to today, using that paper for sort of the guide, go through Jesus' life and find out, at least in a small way, how Jesus himself was led by the Spirit. And then the last question is, what does that mean for us? How can we use the way he lived to help us live by the Spirit also? So, if you have questions, stop, raise your hand. For discussion purposes, if I'm standing up and writing on the board, just simply wait, and when I turn around, then raise your hand so that we know. And I will interpret for the two of you for sign, and I will reverse interpret for Beth so that everyone can understand. All right? Let's go through here. We're just going to follow these things. First, his call. Second, his prayer life. Third, the many examples of being, of he was led by the Spirit. How Jesus was perceived by other people. His own sense of authority. His source of power to do things, especially focused on his healings, casting out of demons, etc. And then last, what do the Gospels say, and what do the later books, especially Acts, say about our life in the Spirit? So we'll start with Mark chapter 1. You can find that now. We will not look up all of these verses. They're up there as examples, but for each of them we will find a few of the verses. In chapter 1, verse 10, it's about the baptism, and we see what happened. And I have some other verses from the Old Testament written up there as well, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Yesterday we kind of thought about all of the Old Testament prophets and the many ways that they were called by the Spirit. They had very special experiences about that. And here we can see that Jesus himself, his his public ministry began with that same kind of experience. Mark seems to show that it happened. Jesus himself saw, experienced other people, we don't know. But if you find Luke and Matthew, it seems to be more of a public experience. But anyway, verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And then it goes on, a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Verse 12 is interesting, and you said that before, immediately in the book of Mark. What happens immediately is going to come up under the Spirit led. The Spirit immediately, and the word is interesting, drove. I don't know how to sign that.
Force?
Almost seems to be forced, but there's, drove him into the wilderness. 40 days. So his ministry started with a very Spirit-filled experience. Other people saw, we think that's true from the other Gospels, but it doesn't matter. Jesus himself experienced that. Okay. Examples, we'll not look them up, but Ezekiel, a prophet himself, had a very similar experience. And prophets in the Old Testament, many, many had that kind of special call. Next down, prayer life. Many places that we could go. Separates, for our discussion this morning, we're going to separate into two groups of prayer, two kinds of prayer. Verbal prayer, and more of meditation prayer. Meditation prayer. Okay. Let's find Matthew 6. This is the prayer that I think most of us are very familiar with. We know about spoken or signed prayers. We do that all the time with our kids. The Lord's Prayer is an example of that. It's in here. Jesus taught us that prayer. We have many different memorized prayers. "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep." Mealtime prayers, many. Okay. Jesus knew about that, used them himself, taught them to us, spoke about them. And starting in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the temple and on the street corners, that they can be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have already received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not heap up empty phrases, the same as the Gentiles do. You will not be heard for your many words." But then he goes on and he teaches us a word prayer. Very simple, Lord's Prayer. We know that, we've used that from then till now. So he's not throwing out spoken prayers. He's saying, use them in a way that communicates these ideas. Forgiveness, praise, etc. Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to say more about that. We are, I think, very familiar with prayer, and we can study that in other ways. But that second one down, meditation is more unfamiliar to us. I don't know if that's your experience or not. And maybe we'll just stop and see. How do you, or have you in the past, experienced meditation? Anyone? Do you do that in your prayer lives? What kinds of things do you do? My sense is that the first one, we do that pretty often. The second one is less used by people these days.
Is that just kind of being quiet while you pray and waiting to see what comes to your mind as you pray?
I think it includes that, yeah. That the first one is you know, it's sending the messages all the time. The second one is where you stop sending and you wait for receiving. So I agree with you. It's more, it includes sitting, waiting, you know, letting God send to us. So
quiet times are an example, I think, where perhaps we don't call it meditation, but spending 20 minutes on Bible study, 20 minutes on Bible memorization, and 20 minutes on prayer. That process, I think, includes meditation, even though it may not be the time you say, okay, I'm going to spend 40 minutes on meditation. But another experience, I think, where I see this happening in my life is the practice of reading scripture before you go to sleep. And in the process of doing that, hopefully your last thoughts are those of scripture. And I believe that my mind processes those words even while I sleep.
Yeah, I agree. There are things that are happening. That's what dreams are all about. Our mind is still working. Something's happening inside there, even during sleep. Yeah. What you just said, that's true. Because many times, last thing what I read or think about at night is the first thing that pops up in my head in the morning. Yeah? So I know I have been thinking about it. I have not known it. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus himself did that kind of paying attention to God. The Bible does not give us a lot of information about his prayer life, but we'll find a few things. Find Mark chapter 1, 35. In the morning, a great deal before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. That's all it says. Often I think we interpret the word he prayed, well, what does that mean? We think about that first one. Well, he was talking, he had, you know, many things that he was saying. But I think myself that it was more two-way communication. It says in other, well, go ahead. In other places, you can find chapter 6, verse 46. Mark again, 6, verse 46. After he had taken leave of them, he went up the mountain to pray. Many examples of Jesus leaving most of the time he's by himself, alone. Once in a while he has those three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. But small group, most often, he's by himself. And then Luke chapter 6, let's just find that last one. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Who? All night. For us, that we think, oh man, no way. I mean, what do I do all night long? You know, my mind's going to be going off. I'm going to be thinking about work. I'm going to be thinking about. And you know, but and the other examples that I have up there are all from Luke. Luke gives us the most information about Jesus and his prayer life. And you can find those later if you want, but we just had some examples. Jesus was able to focus for long periods of time. I think in part because he did it often. If you are not in practice, it's hard. No, it's the same with running. If you're not in shape and you go out and you try to run for a long distance, forget it. So, yeah.
I think Jesus didn't have some of the media options that we have now. And it concerns me that, I think we need to surround ourselves with Christian music. If we're listening to music, because I think that is a meditation experience. We've had lots of examples of people who object to the terrible words that is in some of the music these days, and the kids say, well, I don't listen to the words, I just like the music. But I don't believe that that's true, and I think we should surround ourselves with Christian music, we should have Christian images in terms of paintings and sculptures and things in our homes. All of those things are experiences that either subconsciously we can experience and meditate on while we're washing the dishes or fixing supper or eating, or else they're reminders we see across on the wall and that can remind us of Christ just for a few seconds. And those are ways that we can meditate and remind ourselves to meditate. But I think we need to get in the discipline also of having time alone and being able to deal with whatever special technique we have for communicating or listening to God, and teach our kids those skills.
Clearly I can't throw myself with music, but I can read that. Some people are more visual, some people are more auditory, focus on that. And for me, a visual person, if I'm reading something, I tend to memorize it. Maybe not the whole thing, but parts of it. Then I have a visual picture in my mind, and I can continue on that, meditate on that all day. If I'm in a room or whatever, it continues to percolate. Yeah. The last one under prayer, I put down up close and personal. Find Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Now, this is the only place that word, Abba, is found in the Gospels. It's found two other places in the New Testament, Romans and Galatians, both have that word, Abba. And it seems from that word sort of stuck with the New Testament church. It showed the depth of the relationship with God that Jesus himself had, first, and then second, that the church tried to have in its communication with God. But you know, just looking at 36, it's in the garden, he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Think for a minute about someone you know that you would give. How I want to say. Well, first of all, the term Abba means, I mean, give me some ideas about your understanding about that word, Abba. How would you explain what that means? What other words could you use?
Well, I just think it's the same as using Pop for my father. You don't say father, I say Pop, because it's a close word that we have a relationship, you know, close. It's not just, you know, the power and the authority, you know, it's a loving, you know, relationship.
Okay. My kids, it's always Dad D with the Y on the end. Daddy. Others? How do you understand that word and what it means, especially about how deep is the relationship when you use that word? Don't have to think about father image. Can you think about a relationship that that is an example of that close relationship? Think about someone yourself. Your best friend? How often do you communicate with that person? Not often. Where do they live? Close to you? Far away? Okay.
I was thinking about, as a father, I often call my daughter something other than her name. And that when I call her, it depends on how I feel about her at the moment. It seems kind of strange that I just don't call her by her name all the time, because that's a name that my wife and I picked out for her. That's a special name. But there's special terms that we use for her that she knows and she can recognize when we want to relate to her on a special, endearing level. And I guess that's the way I see this. It's a term of endearment, but respect.
Yep. Parents have a way of using many different names for kids. We give them one name and then we use all these other positive and negative, you say. It happens both ways. If, in my family, if you use the second name, the middle name, that means negative, right? It means
serious.
That's right. That's right. If you use the other funny names, you know, you're communicating very positive, loving kinds of things. The question for us is, do we think about God himself in that way? You know, how close do we connect with God? Part of it, it doesn't just happen without working, which is that second meditation, focusing, listening, you know, two-way communication. And that friend, I'm guessing that your friend, there is some communication between the two of you, or the friendship would dissolve. You know, that's happened with a very good friend of the two of us in Portland. Still know him, still call him good friend. Communication? Very little. You know. Quality communication happens, yeah. Anyway, so prayer really means the communication that happens. You know, how do we communicate with God and let Him communicate with us? Now, let's move down. Spirit-led. We talked about chapter 1, verse 13. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Jesus was open to the communication and heard, paid attention to what the Spirit communicated, followed the Spirit's leading. Second one we'll look up is Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This one is one of the stories that got Jesus into trouble in his own hometown. But we'll start with verse 17, part of 17. Jesus opened the book and found the place it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release for the captives and new sight to the blind, liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Closed the book, gave it to the attendant, sat down, and all of the eyes in the temple were fixed on Jesus. He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Those were very bold words for Jesus to say. Those people knew all of the words that Jesus had just read. You can find them in Isaiah 61. They're from the Old Testament. But he stands up, hometown church. I mean, imagine that. You know, I go back to small town Pinoca in Canada, and I say, I'm the Messiah. Welcome. Yeah, sure. But bold, knew who was leading, knew that he had the authority. As we keep going down, because of the prayer, the communication, the Spirit informed Jesus, did, away he went. We're going to go down one. Jesus had a very deep impression on other people. We can see a few examples of that. We'll start with chapter 1, verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22.
Mark,
yeah. And there's other places that you can find. But 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching. because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. That's the situation with Jesus all the way through his ministry. The people said again and again and again, wow, this man knows what he's talking about. He has authority. There was some, well, there's a word that I have, if I can remember it, I don't even... The Jewish teachers used that word to mean the power of the Spirit, and they used that word for Jesus. He had the authority. He had the Spirit, and the others, you know, they said, "Well, the scribes, we've heard them before. We know that they're teachers. We know we can learn from them, but they do not have authority." There was something about Jesus that was obvious different. That's where you get the word guru. Oh, interesting. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know if it is or not. Can you think of anyone that you know? Obviously, they're not, you know, Jesus himself, but people that you know that have Spirit-filled presence. Yeah. People that you know. Can you think of any person or people that show the power of the Spirit very obviously in their lives? You're shaking your head. Who?
Well, I think about our neighbor. I can think of her name. Esther.
Esther?
Esther. Just it's the way that she lives, you know, her life. She's active in things because of her faith. You know, she... faith. Is that what it's like?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Christian, yes, but not Jesus himself. Other people living today. Yeah. Okay. So, you know, neighbor, I think about the other couple.
Hilgendorf's.
Daryl and Casey, a couple, very filled with the Spirit. They show that all the time when they're living. Yeah. Can you think of people? I mean, do you know what that looks like? And then imagine that 10 times more authority, and that's Jesus walking around on the earth. I mean, imagine the disciples following that. You know, wow. How long had Jesus been doing ministry before that popped up in his hometown? It seems very short. It depends on which of the Gospels you read.
It says after John was put in prison.
Say that again. He had not yet gone to Cana, no. Well, it's hard to know for sure because not all of the Gospels have all of the story, so it's hard to kind of, you know, fit them in exact sequence. I wonder if the people had heard about Jesus' baptism, for example. Maybe some of the miracles. Yeah, after they had begun to hear about the miracles, many people, there was a big crowd following. You were going to say?
Oh, it says here that it was just after John was put in prison. Would that give us the sequence? I mean, when When was John put in prison?
That's very early in his ministry, I think.
And then in verse 27, she was saying, you know, whether or not they knew that he was... It doesn't sound like they knew, because it said they questioned, what new doctrine is this? With what authority commanded he the unclean spirits, and they obey him?
Yeah. It's, see, and in Mark, this is only really chapter 1 and 2, well, really chapter 1. If you would only have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we would probably guess Jesus had 1 year for ministry. Because those three Gospels have one Passover celebration. That's the way that you kind of mark the time. But John gives us three. And so most often we say Jesus had 3 years for ministry. Around 30 years old. Doesn't matter much. Still, 3 years is still very small time for as much influence as Jesus had on the world. And 33, you know, in this room, that's how old you are now, just recently, 33. Finished. You know, I mean, imagine that. Think about a 33-year-old person and imagine them standing up with all of these words that Jesus himself spoke, saying about himself, I'm God. Yeah, sure. But the reason I added about the impression that Jesus had on other people was the idea about, for us, about mentors. You know, we obviously can't live with Jesus walking around and talking with us. But we can find people, you know, we started to name them, that are truly filled with the Spirit and can be that encouragement, that influence for us. That's one of the things that the Spirit can do. That's one of the ways the Spirit can work, is through other Spirit-filled people.
And then we have to keep in mind, though, that they are human. Because so many people put somebody up as an example, and when that person fails, their faith goes. Because they admired this person and everything they've done, and all of a sudden, they've done something that they don't approve of, and their faith, because this person failed them. I've run into people like that. Mm-hmm. So you can't put too much into the human example.
Yeah, that's right. The trust is not in the person. You're exactly right. But the example of living can be helpful. One of the traditions that is the most helpful for that, for spiritual guide, is truly the Catholic Church. They have been doing that for years. And there are many things that we can learn from the Catholic tradition about mentors, and about spiritual, what do they call them? Spiritual.
Saints.
I'm missing the last word. Yeah, the saints.
Mm-hmm.
But there's the spiritual guide, I guess. I think there's another word that they use. I can't think of it right now. Anyway, so Jesus had a very deep impression on other people. Next one down. He also had a very clear understanding about his authority. There was no nervousness, should I do that or not? He knew. Boom. And he went in. And we have many examples up there. We'll just find from Mark chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 27 to 33. It's a story, and it happened often, happened regularly in Jesus' life, that people would come up and challenge him with a question, trying to trap him. And they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do them?" Jesus said, "I will ask you a question. Answer me. I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they said, well, and then, and then they argued with each other. "If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe? But if we say from men," they were afraid of the people because all of them held that John was a real prophet. So they answered, "We don't know." Jesus said, "I will not tell you what authority I do these things." By what authority? Jesus knew where his authority was from. He was really answering them with his own questions about heaven or man, and he let the people sort of trap themselves in their answer. Other places, and we looked at this before, Matthew chapter 5, he says words like, "You have heard it said by men of old," fills in with a story, "but I say to you," "I say to you," again and again and again, meaning that he had the authority to complete what the Old Testament had started, what the oral tradition had set up, to give full understanding to all of those things. "I say," other places. Matthew 12 and Luke 11 are good places. It's the same story. It's about casting out demons. And it's interesting to see in Matthew it says the power of God. In Luke it says the finger of God, meaning the same thing. Kind of interesting use of words. Next one down. We're not going to look them up. I want to give us some time a little bit later for some discussion. But all of the examples of his miracles, Jesus had the authority, he had the power to do. He would heal from sicknesses, he would cast out demons, he would do things with nature. He would stop the storm on the boat, he would change water into wine, you know, all kinds of things. Long list. Now, for us, the question for us is that list up until here? Is it up until here? Well, that's all right for Jesus, but for us, stop. We have to find some of these verses. We'll go to John chapter 20. This verse and the verses the next slide over from Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 10, are really connected together. Here we have, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut, the disciples were there because of fear for the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained. Interesting here, most of the time we think about receiving the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts on Pentecost. But here we see that Jesus himself already, before that, had given them the Holy Spirit. And then we'll look up Acts a little bit later on. But we can find some more. We'll backtrack a little. Chapter 14. John, chapter 14. Many places in the high priestly prayer where Jesus talks about that Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit would do. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you, even the Spirit of truth. Let's go down. 25. These things I have spoken while I am with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Kind of a job description of the Holy Spirit. Next one over, chapter 15, 26. But when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will bear witness to me, and you are also witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go, the Counselor will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you, and goes on. So many, many times Jesus talks about the Spirit coming to us. And then Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 10 give us the story about what we know and call Pentecost. Let's go with S. Pentecost. Chapter 1 and 2 are focused on the first with the Jewish people. Chapter 10 focuses on first with the Gentile people. Really, there were two experiences of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to just find Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Keep going down. 41. So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Every time in the New Testament that baptism, that the New Testament talks about baptism, it connects it with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it happens, Holy Spirit they receive first, baptism right away, but I don't know of any places that they separate them and one happens, not the other one. So for us, that's true for us. We are New Testament people. the Holy Spirit has already been given to us. We have all of the authority, the power that Jesus himself had. Now, go down chapter 3 of Acts, verses 1 through 8. We have examples of, we already discussed that Jesus himself did some miracles. That continued in the New Testament. Peter and John, it's the story about the man who was lame from birth in the temple. And Peter and John healed the man. One down, chapter 7. I guess that's a 51. Chapter 7, 51. Really, all of chapter 7, we've jumped now to 7. Chapter 7. All of chapter 7 is about Stephen, but especially verses 51 through 56 are the words that Stephen said himself. Verse 51, you always resisted the Holy Spirit, the same as your fathers. Skip down, verse 54, now when they heard those things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth against him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that just made it worse for the man. They said, that's it. Yeah, that he could see that. Yeah. So, the New Testament people, Paul, we have examples of Paul. I did not put them up there, but Paul himself experienced his conversion in a miraculous way. Spoke with the power of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit. You remember stories where Paul and the missionaries were thinking about going in one place, and the Spirit said, can't go, and so they go another place. Always led by the Spirit in the New Testament church. No. Okay. Said the same thing. Now, I want to give a little bit of time for all of us here to summarize your ideas about how, if we are asking, what does God want? We study the life of Jesus and we find out his example, his way. We want to copy that way. What can you tell people that will help them do that? What kinds of things will help us take up and follow what Jesus wants? Spend more time in prayer. Okay, let's pick these up here. By that I mean including meditation. I was going to ask that. Yeah. That's more of the paying attention kind of prayer. Yeah. Other ways. What would you tell someone about what to do? From yesterday's discussion, become more aware of the power of the enemy. Yeah. Yeah. If we go through life thinking no enemy, we will act very differently than if we believe we have an enemy and the enemy has power.
I think listening, pay attention to people that are that speak God's word to us. You know, if you study the word through, like the mentor. Sometimes our children. No, for myself.
We're supposed to have coffee with our supervisor,
that's
so
fine.
We'll have to go. This was very good. Thank you.
Thank you for coming. Have a good day. We're just going to kind of wrap up here fast. Other, prayer, spoken, and meditation. Understand about the enemy. Separate in our minds. Folk wisdom and Jesus teachings. I would add two, one at the beginning and one at the end. The beginning is to always remember that we have been called, the same as Jesus himself, that it's a daily thing. You know, Jesus lived that way each day. And then the last one is simply one word. Jesus, you know, some of this can all be again up here, and we finally, in the end, we just simply have to do. I would add something that you would not complain. Don't get bound, don't get trapped in church politics. Oh, yeah. Because that really destroys a lot of spiritual growth in many different people. You know, we heard that the convention in LCMS, they had a special slate of candidates, of people to vote for, very conservative, and they gave a special list. We heard, I don't know if it's true yet, but all of those people accepted, elected,